So we're studying the minor prophets, and this is our last message this morning in the prophet Nahum. And so I would like you all to stand one more time, and I'm going to read our text from Nahum chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Nahum chapter 2, 1 through 13. The scatterer has come up against you. Man the ramparts. Watch the road. Dress for battle. Collect all your strength, for the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. The shield of his mighty men is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters them. The cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. He remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is set up. The river gates are opened. The palace melts away. Its mistress is stripped. She is carried off. Her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt! Halt! They cry, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end of the treasures or of the wealth of all precious things. Desolate, desolation and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins. All faces grow pale. Where is the lion's den, the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion and the lioness went, where his cubs were with none to disturb. The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lionesses. He filled his caves with prey and his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. Lord, we pray that this word from the prophet Nahum can find good soil inside of our hearts to produce good fruit. In your name, amen. Thank you for standing as we read this powerful, descriptive, colorful picture of the destruction that is declared upon the Ninevites. And I've been telling you the past 2 weeks about how God's word to the Ninevites, God's word through the prophet Nahum to the Assyrian people as it is represented in Nineveh, is a word that is delivered 100 years after his word to through the prophet Jonah. When Jonah came and spoke to them, there was a repentance. There was a turning away. But that did not last. And this century later, now God is coming to them with a declaration of judgment, because though they had an initial repentance a century before that, they did not lean into, they did not learn the character of God, they did not learn to love him, they did not learn to honor him, they did not learn to obey him, and instead they thought wrongly about who God is. They did not recognize that God is jealous, nor did they recognize that God is good. That was the last 2 weeks I talked to you about the jealousy of God and the goodness of God, the refuge of God. But today, I want to show you through this passage there one more thing about the nature of God, the character of God, and that is this. The Lord is restoring. The Lord is a restoring God. And this is the theme that we've been thinking about all year, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. God is a God who restores. Nahum's prophecy contains both good news and bad news. The good news, as it was said earlier in Nahum 1:15, behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. There's good news, there's peace that is coming. And Nahum talks about that. He says there's peace, but he's also declaring bad news to the Ninevites. There's good news for the Israelites, that peace is coming. There's bad news for the Ninevites, because we just read it, verse 13. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. Man, nobody wants to hear that. I am against you, declares the Lord. Which do you want to hear God say? I got good news, peace. Or I got bad news, I am against you. I feel badly that you guys are sitting on this side. That was not designed in that way. So Nahum's prophecy actually contains both good news and bad news. And we can put both of those together in a single word. It's in chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel, for plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. The Lord restoring is both good news and bad news. The good news is that God is restoring, but the bad news is that something needs to be restored. You can't have a restoration without things first falling apart, right? What is restoration? Let's talk about this for a second. This word, I was surprised as I did a little word search in the Old Testament. How often is this restoring word mentioned? Well, the Hebrew word is shub, and it's over 1,000 times in the Old Testament that this word is used. That's a lot of talk of restoration. This word restore means return, or bring back, or turn. It is a transformation word. That's what I told you about self-confrontation class. This is not an information book. It is a transformation book. It is a turn, a return, a change in direction book. It's a change in direction work. God's restoration means he's turning things around. We began our service this morning by reading Psalm 126 from the ESV, but I want to read it again from the New American Standard Version to kind of emphasize this. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. When Psalm 126 was written, when it says bring back and it says restore our captivity, what he's not, when it, on our passage it says restore our fortunes. But that word fortunes, we might think of it in terms of, gold or silver or jewelry or something like that. But the actual implied word was those who had been taken captive. It was people that God was talking about restoring. I'm going to bring back the captive people. Those who had been taken captive from out of Israel and gone into Assyria, the word, the promise, the celebration is God is bringing his people back. He is restoring his people. So the prophecy through Nahum is, hey, you guys are the thieves. You guys are the ones that stole those people, but I'm going to bring them back. So that restoration work of God's people is also condemnation word to those who took them captive. So let's focus in on this, bringing the back the people, restoring the people, and what it implies when people are brought back. Restoration requires the repair or the removal and the replacement of what is broken. To fix something, to restore something, means you have to actually get in there and do something that's some work. Now, this past week, actually it's been going on for a few weeks, I've had my washing machine has been making some horrible sounds. Now, this washing machine, about a year ago, it started acting up, and I was like, I got it. I know how to use YouTube. I can fix this thing. So I bet this thing, turned it over, water's everywhere, and I spent hours trying to restore this washing machine. And I think I did a decent job because it still kept going. And now, this week, it started making like the worst sounds that you've ever heard. Like, you know that scene in Elf when the Buddy the Elf is like, oh, it's making the terrible sounds, and he thinks it's a monster. Like, it's that times 100. It's awful. And so I looked at this thing, and I looked at my message, and I said, restore. I got to restore. I need to fix what is broken. I need to replace the drive. I don't know. The hoses, the belts. I got to fix it. I can't do it. I did it once, and this time, no more. Thank God that Labor Day is when the appliances are on sale. I said, what a divine, providential situation. And also thank God that my anniversary is in a couple of weeks because, honey, you get a new washing machine. It's the things of God is a glorious gift. I don't know why you people don't appreciate this. By you people, I mean my wife. I don't know. It's great. So yeah, you got the thing that's broken, you're going to fix it, or you're going to replace it. There's something that's going to happen. In the New Testament, the word restoration is katarizo. That's a fun one. And it means render fit, sound, complete, repair, put in order, adjust, fix this thing. And in the New Testament, we see lots of examples of restoration taking place, like fixing nets. Yeah. In Mark 1:19, going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. They were restoring their nets. That was the job of the fishermen. It was not just to go out and fish, but when they came back in and their tools had been worn out and the nets had been frayed, and you got a little hole here and there, that means you're not going to be doing your job as efficiently. So what do you have to do? Fix the nets, restore the nets, repair the nets. This work of restoration is work that is very commonplace to all of our lives. If something is broken in your life, you fix it. If you don't fix it, then you're not going to work as effectively as you could. No matter what the thing is, broken things need to be fixed. God is a God of restoration. We need to be people who fix things. It's not just about fixing nets or fixing washing machines. It's much more important than that. For instance, we see fixing friendships or fixing relationships. In Galatians 6:1, Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted." God, as a restoration God, as a restoring God, and we in his image and called to reflect his glory, we are called to fix relationships, to mend broken friendships. This is part of our mission, to care for those who've been hurt, who've been wounded, who've been damaged, through whatever means the thing has been broken. We are called to fix it, restore it. There's another interesting thing, the way that this word is used in the New Testament. It's called fixing praise. Now, this is, when I say it's interesting, because I'm not sure what this means in terms, like the word is used here, it doesn't seem like a repair, but it kind of is a repair when you think about it. And it's used in this context where the triumphal entry, where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and the little kids come out and start singing his praise. They start singing, and the Pharisees come out and they say, "Hey, Jesus, listen to what those little kids are doing. They're elevating you. They're exalting you. Tell them to stop it." And look what Jesus says to them. In Matthew 21:16, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" That is the word restored. You have fixed. You've set in place praise, and that praise comes from the mouth of children. The fixed praise, the repaired praise, the ordained praise comes from the mouths of babes. How is it that they were better able to praise than those who had been students, scholars of the word? Jesus says this is the restoration, the fixing work of God. So what does Nahum say that God is restoring? When he says to the Ninevites, "You are condemned. God's going to bring a judgment upon you because he is restoring something." What is it that is being restored? This is so fascinating to me. It says, "The Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel." What a weird thing. The Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. What does that mean? So we got to go back way back into Genesis to try and grasp this. And I'll remind you of this story. I think it's fun, a fun story. Where Jacob, so first you have Abraham. God has called Abraham. and that and said, "Hey, I'm going to make you the father of many nations." And he has a special child in his very old age named Isaac. And it's a hilarious story because he's 100 years old and he's got a baby. Because everybody's laughing at him. Ha ha! So they named the baby Laughter. So Isaac has twins, Jacob and Esau. But Jacob is this one that God's going to work through Jacob's family. But Jacob is a scallywag, a rascal, right? Jacob is not a conniver. He's always like looking for an edge. He's always trying to cheat and steal and figure out. He is the last person that you would think that God would want to do anything good with. And so God orchestrates this event where God is going to meet with Jacob one-on-one, and they're going to wrestle. Which is super cool, because that's like who doesn't want, like, enjoy a wrestling match, right? So here's a wrestling match between Jacob, the weasel, and God. And, like, it's not a contest, and yet it is. It's a wild contest where they wrestle all night long. They're going back and forth. When I think about that, I think, like, how is this even possible that God, like, doesn't just pin him in a second and be like, "Say uncle," right? Do they still say that? I don't know. "Tap out." That's what he says. Yeah. "Tap out, Jacob." And they just, no, God's like, "All right, I'm going to let you wrestle with me all night long. I'm going to let you keep thinking that you have a chance. I'm going to, you know, let's keep it going." And so finally, in Genesis 32, verse 27 to 31, God says, "What's your name?" Right? They're like, he's got him in a headlock. "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. So in this wrestling match, two things happen to Jacob as he sees God, as he wrestles with God, as God spares his life. Number one, God changes his name. And he's like, it's not even close to the same. "Jacob, your name is now Israel." And he's like, but Jake is right there. Like, just call me Jake. It's the same. Like, nope, you are called Israel. Like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that? That's your name, Israel. All right, fine. But the other thing that happens is he touches his hip and he says, "You're going to limp. You're going to live with a limp for the rest of your life. You're never going to walk the same again." And Jacob's like, bummer. Or maybe he was like, "All right, thank you, God." So now here's Nahum calls back and says, God's going to restore the majesty of Jacob like the majesty of Israel. He's saying, I'm going to bring back the people of Israel. The descendants of that man. I'm going to restore to them their character like the one, like when Israel got his limp, when his name was changed. I don't want them to be restored back to their conniving rascal ways. I want them to be restored to the ways of a people who have wrestled with God, who have seen God face to face, who have been touched by God, whose name has been changed by God. This is the majesty of the man with the limp. Here is the work that God wants to do. The restoration work that God wants to do is he wants to put the people back into a wholeness and a righteousness and a correctness that is slightly off to to the eyes of the world. Think about that. If you said, I'm going to restore you to perfect health, you would think that means no limp, right? No more limp. Perfect health means we're just perfect, right? But that's not what Israel was. He was restored with a limp. And it was necessary for him to have that limp because that limp was the evidence of his encounter with God. That limp did not harm him. That limp did not lessen his life. That limp amplified his life. And I think this is why we are not really great at restoration, because we have the false idea of what we're supposed to restore things to. We think in terms of our human sense of what a restored work looks like. We're like, oh, God's calling me to restore this relationship, and therefore that means absolute, perfect, no harm, no danger, no strife, no... But what if there's instead a limp involved in that? And that limp is really not a sinful thing. It's an evidence of the grace of God in that life. What does a restored work of God truly look like? You know, there's a funny example of this. It happened a few years ago in Spain, where there was this church in Spain, and on the wall was this beautiful painting of Jesus that someone had made 100 years ago. But after 100 years, the work began to get the paint chipped off and faded and got weathered and got all damaged. And so a lovely volunteer in the church said, Pastor, can I restore that painting? You guys remember seeing this? And so she did. She went and she did her restoration work, and she restored it to her sense of what it should look like. And so here's a picture of that if you didn't see it. It's like, yeah, she nailed it, right? By the way, hers is the one on the right. Like, the crown of thorns became an afro. That's how we restore. That's what our natural tendency towards restoration is like. Our mistake in restoring is often that we're not God, and we try and insist upon our form of restoration and our image. Again, all the best efforts, the right attitude. She did everything she could, but it wasn't the right way, because she was doing it by her own strength, by her own skills. But the irony is that this boosted the tourism to that church by like 1,000-fold. Everybody wanted to come see this. So let's think about this in our own lives. This is what we're like, okay, God, I want you to do restoration work in my life. But our outcome of what that looks like is is this afro Jesus. That's what we, like, if our perception, oh, God, if you're going to restore my life, then I'm going to, you know, I'm going to win the lottery. Did any of you guys win last night? I'll find out when you look at the tithes. That's all right. Like, oh, God, if you're going to restore, it's going to be through these means. It's going to be like this. And our picture is really bad. Like, the restoration of Jacob was that he limped. That was God's work. And he's saying, I'm going to restore them, the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. I'm going to do something in them that you don't really understand. The work that I'm going to do, it may not be as perfect as you imagine. I mean, it's more perfect. Your perception of perfection is what's wrong. That's the problem. I want you to consider this and call it the restoring work of the lion. Because Nahum says, look, Ninevites, you guys are doomed. By the way, the lion was a big, important part of Ninevite in Assyrian culture. They marked the lion was the most important animal, the most terrifying animal. And he says, look, your lions are going to go running away. Your lions are going to disappear. They'd have no hope compared to the lions of God, God's lion. And the same thing is taking place in our own lives. When God is restoring us, God's at work in us, he's at work in us as a lion. But at the same time, the Bible warns us that the enemy prowls around like a lion. Look at 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. I want you to emphasize that word like. He is not the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's like a lion. He's imitating God. Okay? He's seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There is a restoration work that God is going to do in your life. If you will allow him, if you will put aside your own work of restoration, stop trying to restore your own and fix your own washing machine. If you'll let him do the work, if you'll let him restore, if you'll let him repair, if you'll let him fix, he promises to do it. But I want you to know this restoration work means suffering. It means you must suffer. Again, that's not our, we restore in our little world of restoration, there's no suffering involved. This is my form of restoration, right? My form of restoration is, what is the phrase that we use? Self-care. It's a spa day. Oh, this restoration that I want is going to be I need a restorative day at the spa, and you know the massage and the sauna, just hanging out, one of those little drinks with the little umbrellas in it. That's going to restore me. How many of you? That's your mindset of restoration. Or is it the after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore. Man, is that in the Bible? Sure is. So, this is not in the Bible. This is a book. Kids, pay attention to this. I have a book for you. That's right. If you are in elementary school, after service, you are invited. I have a free book for you. It might, if we have too many kids, individuals, then we might have to share between families. But here's the rule. I'm going to give you guys this book, and I'm going to read you a part of it today. And if you take it home and you read it and you enjoy it, it's really fun and enjoyable book. It's called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. If you read it and if you give me a book report, Pastor Jeff told me that some book reports these days are creative book reports, which means you can draw a picture of it. Well, that's in school. I'm asking for you to actually write the book report. Anyway, if you write a book report of the book, I will give you another book. It's a great book, though. So, free book for all the kids in service this morning, but I want to read to you about a part of it. Now, here's the story. Background, because I'm just reading a couple pages from it. This is the story of a boy named Eustace. I know, it's very sad. And Eustace is a terrible little kid. And he's greedy, and they get on this island. They're floating around, and he ends up on this island, and he runs away from everybody, and he gets cursed by I don't want to tell you all that. But he gets cursed, and he gets turned into a dragon. And you might think, oh, wow, that sounds really cool. I'd like to be a dragon. But he ends up not liking being a dragon. So he's cursed to become a dragon, and something happens, and he's set free from his curse, and he comes back as a restored, which is the point of this message, restored young boy, and he sees his cousin, and he tells his cousin what happened to him to break him free from his curse of being a dragon. So I'm going to read a couple of pages as he describes this story. He says that he sees a giant lion coming towards him. This is the restoring work of the lion, all right? So, the lion comes and he says, follow me, and he takes him up to a well. And I'm going to pick up the story right there when the lion takes him to the well. It says, I knew it was a well because you could see it with the water bubbling up from the bottom of it. But it was a lot bigger than most wells, like a very big round bath with marble steps going down into it. The water was as clear as anything, and I thought if I could just get in there and bathe, it would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me I must undress first. Mind you, I don't know if he said anything, any words out loud or not. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on. When suddenly I thought dragons are snaky sort of things, and snakes can cast their skins. Of course, I thought, that's what the lion means. So I started scratching myself, and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper, and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully, like it does after an illness, or as if I was a banana. In a minute or two, I just stepped right out of it. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a most lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well for my bath. But just as I was going to put my feet into the water, I looked down and I saw that they were all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as they had been before. Oh, that's all right, said I. It only means that I had another smaller suit on underneath the first one. And I'll have to get out of it, too. So I scratched, and I tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully. And out I stepped, and I left it lying beside the other one, and I went down to the well for my bath. Well, exactly the same thing happened again. And I thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off? For I was longing to bathe my leg. So I scratched away for a third time and just got off a third skin, just like the two others, and I stepped out of it. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew it had been no good. The lion said, but I don't know if he spoke, he said, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I had thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked a scab of a sore place, it hurt like billy-o, but it is such fun to see it coming away. I know exactly what you mean, said Edmund. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I had done myself the other three times, but they hadn't hurt. And there I was, lying on the grass, ever only so much thicker and darker and more knobbly-looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath that now that I had no skin on, and he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. And after that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I had started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain was gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I had turned back into a boy again. You'd think me simply phony if I told you how I felt about my own arms. I know there's no muscles and they're pretty moldy compared with Caspian's, but I was so glad to see them. After a bit, the lion took me out and he dressed me. He dressed you? With his paws? Well, I don't know exactly. But he did somehow or another, in new clothes. The same ones that I've got on now, as a matter of fact. And then suddenly I was back here, which makes me think it was all just a dream. No, it wasn't a dream, said Edmund. Why not? Well, there's the clothes for one thing, and you've been, well, undragoned for another. What do you think it was then? Asked Eustace. I think you've seen Aslan, said Edmund. This is a beautiful description of the restoration work of Jesus Christ. We try and try and try and undragon ourselves, and we just don't do it painfully enough. We're not willing to do the painful work necessary because we're not able to do that work. Only Jesus can. Because the reality of the work that has to be done is we need a death. We need to die to ourselves. We need to be put to death. We need the whole dragon suit torn off of us. And Jesus says, I'm the one who will do that. And I'll take it on the cross. That pain that is described is pain that Jesus endured. Now, the pain that we experience as God restores us is so minor compared to the pain that Jesus experienced. And it's so delightful when we go through it. When Aslan threw Eustace into the water, just like him, you and I who have been baptized into the faith, who've declared, I believe that Jesus died and rose for me, we are undragoned. Our knobbly, scaly skin is torn off us through Jesus Christ, through his powerful work. It may hurt a little bit, but it feels so much better afterwards. This is the restorative work of God. This is the restoration work of the lion. This is why Jesus is described as the lion and the lamb. He will tear us apart because he loves us. Gently, kindly, softly, he will restore you. I want to read, as the worship team comes back up, and we get ready to sing the praises of God in conclusion this morning, I want to read again from Revelation chapter 5. Because when John had a vision of Jesus, this vision was of both a lion and the lamb. Revelation 5, 2 through 6, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. So he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This lion, this lamb is Jesus. He was slain for our salvation. He roars and he calls us to praise. He promises restoration work for all who will believe in him. So this morning, if you believe in him, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you can rest in his restoration work in your life. You can lay back and let him tear you to pieces because you know that he is good and that he loves you. And that every painful work that he does in your life is for your good and his glory. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you so much for your restoration work in our lives. Lord, thank you that you love us way too much to let us remain as we are. God, you are working in us, tearing off our sinful ways, and putting into us your righteousness, your holiness, your redemption. So I thank you for that work, and I pray for everyone here today to embrace fully the restoration work of Jesus Christ in their lives. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and your soul and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen.